turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to welcome also those who are joining us for the online service and encourage you to get your Bible and so you can follow along with us at home. I think one of the blessings of technology is if you can't make it to church, and many in my family, including myself, have benefited from this on the Lord's Day, that you can watch at home from the comfort of your living room on your couch. But I want to remind you, at home, it's not the same as watching TV. So this is still a part of worship, and we want you to be engaged in it, not just watching and listening to us sing, but participating in the singing and also participating in the reading and the listening to the Word of God. And remember, you're not just listening to me preaching and saying, you know, is Pastor Aaron doing a good job? God's looking at your heart. Are you doing a good job of listening? And the real work is putting this into practice. So the sermon isn't done in however many minutes it'll take me to preach, but it's the rest of our lives. And so we're hopefully, again, not just watching like we do a TV program at home or sitting like we're being entertained. This is worship, and we are to be giving ourselves fully to it. And in those ways in which we all struggle, and all of us have struggles as we come to worship, to listen to the Word of God, many cares and concerns, some of, maybe it's boredom. We also need to ask that the Lord would help us and that He would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. So before I read from 2 Peter, let's ask for the Lord's help so that we would pay careful attention to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you so very much for your love. We thank you for the love that you have demonstrated in your creation of the heavens and the earth. We thank you for the love, Father, that you have demonstrated in the sending of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the love being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that we would pay careful attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. And we think how Peter often heard you, Jesus, say during your earthly ministry, but also your people in the times of the prophets like Isaiah. The reminder that while we have eyes, we need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit so that we might see. That we have minds, but we need the supernatural illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and hearts to be able to put these things into practice. And I pray then that we would not be mere hearers of the word, but that we would be doers and that you would give us a desire to be growing in this beautiful, desirable fruit of brotherly kindness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. As I mentioned, our congregation has been working through Peter's letters. We're in 2 Peter right now, and we're just finishing up what I've been calling the fruit of the Holy Spirit in verses 5 through 7. And there are seven fruits that Peter, the one who preached Pentecost, so Peter is the Pentecostal preacher. He's writing now about 30 years after Pentecost, but he has not forgotten Pentecost. He has not forgotten that Jesus has made purification for sin at the cross, and that he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so as the Spirit of God has been poured upon all flesh, we see now different fruits in verses 5 through 7 in how we are to be with all diligence. So we're not to be sparing any exertion, but with all diligence, we are to be adding to our faith. And we are to be adding to our faith moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And these qualities, Peter says, and we'll be focusing on brotherly kindness. He says in verses 8 through 11 of our text, if these qualities, what I'm calling the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if they are yours and are increasing. So we're not just plateauing and leveling off. Brotherly kindness is something that we're to be increasing in. If this is yours and you are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus and the Father is looking for fruit. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. This is what Jesus taught Peter at the very end of his life. Also, Peter's at the end of his life. And in John chapter 15, remember, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and as you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So this is something that Jesus is looking for fruit, not just like 10 years ago in your life and say, oh, yeah, I remember when I was brotherly, you know, loving other people. He's looking for that fruit in you and me and an increasing fruitfulness. Sometimes maybe trees or crops or fields, they grow and they decrease in their ability to bear fruit. But the Christian who's united to Christ is increasing in all of these fruits. But Peter also warns us in verse 9. So this isn't something that we can say, well, you know, I don't need to really pay careful attention. Peter says, no, if you lack these qualities, you're blind or you're short-sighted, having forgotten purification from your former sins. Therefore, brethren, notice as we talk about brotherly kindness today, Peter, the apostle, is calling the church, those who believe in Jesus, brethren. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So our sermon title today is Applying All Diligence to Brotherly Kindness. Applying all diligence to brotherly kindness. Now, if you look with me at verse 7, you notice that the last two fruits of the Spirit, brotherly kindness, is the sixth, and then you have love as the final one. You probably know that there are different words in the Greek language for love, and Peter is using two different words here as he uses brotherly kindness. It's the word phileo, and then the final fruit of the Spirit is love, which is agape. They are synonyms. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I think that your translation probably makes a distinction also with brotherly kindness and love. So what your translation is letting you know that in the Greek there are two different words being used. Even though phileo, it's actually the Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly love, it's used elsewhere and translated as love. And so in the sermon I may refer to brotherly kindness as brotherly love. Philadelphia, it's the same thing. It's so important that it's not just Peter that focuses on brotherly kindness. The writer to the Hebrews does this in Hebrews chapter 13. Paul does this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Philadelphia. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. And again, remember when Paul's writing these letters, he's writing from other cities. So he couldn't visit Rome, so he is writing from Corinth. So this is a brotherly love that Paul and Jesus and the rest of the New Testament are envisioning would fill the Roman Empire and all the cities of the Roman Empire and to the ends of the earth until Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, there's Philadelphia again, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, as you hear this Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, you might be wondering, is there any connection to the city of Philadelphia? And the answer is yes. Pennsylvania was named by William Penn, and that's what Pennsylvania is named after, William Penn. And William Penn in Pennsylvania, he named Philadelphia in the hope that Pennsylvania and the city of Philadelphia would be a place of religious toleration. His hope for the new world is that Christians would finally be able to get along with one another. They had a very long history in Europe, many wars. So it's one of the blemishes on Christianity. The lack of love and the persecution of people who claim to be Christians, persecuting other people and even putting them to death. Many wars have been fought over Christian doctrines. Thankfully, I don't know if that happens today, but it can happen in different ways as well. So my young friends, your dad and your mom might say to you, love your brother or get along with your sister. And you know what you can do with your parents maybe sometime? Honorably, you have to honor your father and your mother. But if you're getting in trouble with your brothers and sisters, and I had brothers and a sister also, and I used to get in trouble with them a lot. Sometimes brothers and sisters will bite one another, or they'll fight with one another. And there's an interesting passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 where Paul tells other Christians, stop biting one another. Your daddy and your mommy can bite other people. And that's by not loving them. So Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's brotherly love also. But if you bite and devour one another, take care. You are not consumed by one another. So when you hear unkind words, that's not loving. Sometimes we as parents need to set an example for our children. How do you talk to other people? Or how do you talk in the confines of your home, at your dinner table, about other Christians? Are you biting? Are you devouring others? That's one of the deeds of the flesh. And it's a deed of the flesh which will not inherit the kingdom of God. Peter says this is one way in which we can stumble. And of course, it's not just my young friends that remember this, but really the story of humanity is the story of brothers and sisters not getting along with one another. You go all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and their children. You remember the two brothers that are first mentioned in the Bible, Cain and Abel. And you can read that story in Genesis chapter 4. Both Cain and Abel were worshipers of God, but God, you remember, did not accept Cain's offering. And you remember when God didn't accept Cain's offering, Cain became very angry at both his brother, Abel, and at the Lord. And Cain's attitude was, if God wants blood, I'll shed blood. And he killed his brother. He says, you want that blood? Here it is, God. And he killed his righteous brother Abel. And you remember when God came and approached Cain about his sin? He says, where is your brother Abel? And wicked Cain's response was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Indeed, we are our brother's keeper. It wasn't just brothers, but it could also be sisters. But think of other famous brothers before we get to a couple of sisters. Think of Jacob and Esau, Israel. When Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, was pregnant with them. So she's pregnant with twin boys. And in her womb, there's a lot of fighting going on already. And you remember that Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, she inquired of the Lord. She said, "Lord, what's going on?" And it was revealed to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25 and verses 22 and 23, two nations are in your womb and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. There were not just boys in her womb. This is why we're pro-life. There were nations in her womb. And the whole history of Jacob and Esau, brothers, generationally, was one of fighting. So Jacob is known as the nation of Israel, Edom, or Esau is known as the nation of Edom, and they fought for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 35 and verses 5 through 6, the prophet Ezekiel refers to the fighting of Jacob and Esau for generations as an everlasting enmity. An everlasting enmity. That's a very harsh way, or a very strong way of putting the warring between brothers. Because enmity is what God placed between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. "I will put enmity between you and your seed," between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And between these two brothers who came from the same womb, there was an everlasting enmity. And by calling it an everlasting enmity, and this is very important for us today, because you might be saying, "Well, this is the Old Testament. Why does it apply to it? All applies to us." It means that a lack of brotherly kindness is demonic. That's what it is evidence of. The everlasting enmity between Jacob and Esau was an evidence of the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I think of other brothers in the scriptures, Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph came from a family where there was little brotherly kindness. Joseph's dad, Jacob, and he also had an uncle, and they didn't get along very well. And Joseph's dad's marriages were not characterized by love. So you think of Joseph's mom, Rachel, and he had a stepmother, Leah, and Rachel and Leah were sisters. Did Rachel and Leah get along as sisters? So brotherly kindness applies to sisters also. Well, think about what Leah did to her sister. Leah married the man her sister was supposed to marry. She went along with Laban's deception. And you remember when Jacob, the deceiver, woke up the next morning, behold, it was Leah. That was not a sisterly thing to do. She should not have gone along with Laban and his deception of Jacob. And Jacob then not only had two wives after that, he had two concubines and 12 sons. And you remember how the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph, after he's sold into slavery, he ends up in prison being falsely accused. But he ends up in God's providence at the right hand of Pharaoh. And he has this authority over the whole world, and through his interpretation of dreams. And as his brothers then came during a time of famine down to Egypt, you remember what Joseph did? Joseph began to work in such a way at sitting at a table, kind of like when we sit at the Lord's table, and he began to reconcile his brothers to himself. Now, that's if you're a Christian, that's your story. This is one of the beautiful things about the Old Testament. You're not just reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. And because if Joseph did not pursue reconciliation with the family of God in Egypt, there would be no Messiah. Our salvation and the birth of the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent was rooted in the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph is, he is preparing the way, and he's not only a type of Christ historically, but he is part of the reason Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and conceived in her womb. Jesus, and this is a very important part of the entire Old Testament, Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. There were many laws in the Old Testament about brothers. And one of the ways in which a brother, interestingly, was to love his other brother, and this is part of the kinsman redeemer, is that if you had a brother who was married and that brother died, you were to marry his wife so that your brother's descendants did not die out. The whole book of Ruth is about that, isn't it? That's what the story of Ruth is. And what the kinsman redeemer would do is what you couldn't do for yourself. A kinsman redeemer would redeem you through the law in a way that Jesus can redeem us from death. We're all dead in our transgressions and sins. We're all unfruitful. And what our kinsman redeemer Jesus, our elder brother, has done is that he has redeemed us from the power of the devil. Our elder brother, he has redeemed us from sin and the curse of sin. He has saved us from death. We'll be singing shortly, Lord willing, from Psalm 22. And our elder brother Jesus from the cross, who was handed over by his brethren, the Jews, to be crucified by the Romans. My God, why have you forsaken me? But Psalm 22 concludes with the brethren and the ends of the earth being reconciled, doesn't it? We'll sing in Psalm 22 and verses 22 and 23. And this is what I want you to be thinking about, brotherly kindness. You have to be thinking of Jesus. We have to keep taking this right back to Christ, right back to the cross, right back to his resurrection and ascension and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Psalm 22, I will tell your name to my brethren. Here's the one that was sold over, handed over to the Romans, kind of like Joseph was sold into slavery. Now this one who has victory over death in Psalm 22 says, I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel. He was handed over by his brethren. Now he's proclaiming. This is what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost as well to the Jews, his brethren. Now, this is as we think about brotherly kindness then. This is part of the mystery of the gospel. This is part of the mystery that God the Father would love you and the Lord Jesus Christ and give to you the spirit of adoption. If you have the spirit of adoption, you can cry out, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Abba, Father. And the only reason you can cry out, Abba, Father, is because of the work of the Spirit and because of Jesus, who is your elder brother. If you think your brothers and sisters are hard to love, and when I was a little boy, my brothers and sister were really hard to love. Even as an adult, they can be hard to love. You think they're hard to love. How much harder was it for God to love us by sending his son Jesus? I'm not sure I would send any of my children to do that, what Jesus did for us. And this, by the way, if you're not a Christian, is something I'd like you to consider today, why you should become a Christian, because Jesus is one who can save you from death. He is one who can save you from sin. the sinful things you have done to other people, maybe you can't forgive yourself for, or that what they've done to us or to you. There is an elder brother who can save you from sin, your sin, the sins of others, and the consequences. And that Jesus, the one who has conquered death, the one to whom has been given a name that is above every other name, he is not ashamed to call Aaron Gerner his brother, or you his brother and sister. Jesus was not ashamed to call Peter his brother, even though Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And that denial was no, just, I don't know him. He took an oath. He swore to God. He said, God is my witness. I swear to God, I never knew the man. Jesus came back and said, brother, that's why I laid my life down for you. And Peter, of course, is now addressing us in verse 10 of our text, isn't he? As brethren. This is the wonderful thing of being righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, purified from our former sins. Peter, by calling you and me in Christ as to the fruit of brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness or brotherly love here, Philadelphia, it's not just simply well-wishing. Brotherly kindness and brotherly love is objective. It's tangible. It's as objective and tangible as the Lord's Supper. So when you take the Lord's Supper, this is that Christ, why did he take upon himself flesh and blood? Because the Father loved you, because Jesus loves you, and it's because of the Holy Spirit who's enabled you to confess Christ that you take of that bread tangibly. When Jesus says, I love you, he gave himself. It's not just a well wish. It was a tangible, objective way in which he loved you and me. When you take that cup and you bring it to your lips, that is that sign of the objective love, the triune love of God for you and for me. And this is the objective love that we are to have for one another. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, one of the great blessings, if you turn with me in your Bible to John 13, of reading through Peter's letters, you can begin to say, well, how did Peter see this? What did he witness in Jesus' life? And if you turn back with me to John chapter 13, this is something that Peter witnessed in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when Peter was sitting around with the other apostles. And they were sitting at the table and nobody had washed one another's feet. And Jesus, tangibly, he does what is the lowliest, most servile job there was that night, although dying on the cross was infinitely more. But it was a sign, it was a picture of his love. What Jesus does, what Peter would not have done for James or John, Jesus does for James and John what nobody else would have done for one another. And you remember how Jesus came and he begins to wash Peter's feet. Peter was there. He goes, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus was like, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter's like, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, well, you've already been cleansed. You do need your feet washed, Peter, but you are cleansed through faith. And then Peter heard Jesus. Now, he saw it in a tangible way, of course, leading to the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost. So this is experiential for us, too, in Christ, brotherly kindness. But Jesus says in John 13, with the context of Jesus washing the feet, in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, you say, well, how's that a new commandment? Because it's in the Old Testament, right? Leviticus 19:18. Well, it's a new commandment because Jesus lives it out in a way that wasn't never lived out in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament was about this brotherly kinsman redeemer. And now you are seeing the kinsman redeemer, what could have only been done through types and shadows. The kinsman redeemer is now, you see the full extent of that love. And it's a brotherly kindness and a love. It's a Philadelphia that is willing to do the most servile deeds for one another out of love. That's the new commandment. It's a new covenant commandment because it's the love of Christ and his laying his life down for his people. And notice here in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you were to ever write a book on apologetics and defending the faith, I've read a lot of them, by the way. I've never read a chapter on defending the faith through washing feet, through doing servile tasks, and loving my brother in the Lord or my sister. I've never read a chapter on that. I've read chapters on defending the historicity of the resurrection, and that's important. I've read, you know, chapters on why the Bible is the Word of God and inspired and inerrant and infallible. But Jesus says, and Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13. You could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you have not love, what are you? You are nothing. The church's great apologetic, and I'm all for apologetics and other things, but the church's great apologetic, Jesus teaches, is love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, there's a famous evangelist, in fact, almost, I think it was 31 years ago, I was a new Christian. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And I heard that he was going to Delta Lake Conference Center, which is in Rome, New York, pretty close to where I'm at. And I went and heard him. And I was like, Mom, Dad, you got to go hear this, you know, evangelist. You know, he's really, really good. And, you know, they did. And I think my mom did. I don't know if my dad did at the time. But I remember getting all of his tapes and everything like that. And it turns out that he was not characterized by brotherly kindness. That's what people are finding out. Brotherly love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He did not show brotherly kindness to his wife in the way he exploited others. He didn't show that to his children. Of course, godliness and self-control, moral excellence, these things as well. And what I want to point out to you is that I would rather wash a million feet and never be noticed by another person but God than to preach in front of millions of people and to be lacking in this quality. I want you to look around. I mean, it's not like we're on a world stage right now. You're on a bigger stage, God's stage of glory. Do you love your brothers and sisters that you're sitting next to? Pray that you be increasing in that love. Remember, Peter says you're to be increasing in it, not just plateauing. You're to be growing and increasing in brotherly kindness. Because, he says, if you have this quality of the Lord Jesus, you will never be unfruitful. You will never be unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural fruit. 1 John 3, now John also was a witness to these things too. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So we can't overemphasize the importance of love for the brethren. It takes us right back to the kinsman redeemer. The Father's love for us, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet the lack of brotherly kindness is so common, I think, sometimes that we just take it for granted. I don't have to love my brother. But to not love your brother means you have not passed out of death into life. That's the danger. The danger is being blind. The danger is being short-sighted. the danger is having forgotten your purification for sin. That's what Peter, our brother and the Lord, reminds us of. So how do we apply ourselves with all diligence to brotherly kindness? Because it's a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit, it begins with prayer. Jesus taught that if a child comes to their dad or their mom and says, "Dad or mom, you know, I want a piece of bread," that a dad or a mom, who we being evil and sinful, know how to give good gifts to our children. We don't give them a rock for bread. We don't give them a scorpion or something else that might harm them. We give good gifts to our children. How much more our Heavenly Father will give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask. Ask that the Lord would help you. And I pray that He would help me to be increasing and growing in brotherly kindness. And you might be thinking that such and such a person is not easy to love. And I understand that. I struggle with that also. Ask Jesus to help you to do that. You can't do it in your own flesh, in your own strength. But you can do everything through Him who gives us strength. Philippians 4. This is one of those things that you can do. This is one of those things that Jesus has asked for in prayer. Believe that you had received it. It will be yours. So make this part of your prayer. Another practical way related to prayer. You know, how can I tangibly love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Praying for them. I think you have a prayer meeting on Wednesday, right? It looked like that in the bulletin. You know how hard it is to go to prayer meeting, whether it's online or in person. It's one of those things that's easier just to kind of let slide in the Christian. That's one of the ways we love one another. Praying for one another by name. And there are many other tangible ways. Now, if you are anything like me when it comes to brotherly kindness, you're very good at justifying yourself. I'm very good at suppressing my conscience. And I'm good at making excuses for why I don't love my brother or my sister. And here's one of the excuses. Well, God, I don't hate them. Great. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, love them. So yeah, you've done well not hating them, but you need to love them. Well, at least I'm not bitter or resentful toward them. Mm-hmm. But love them. And it's not just a status quo love, right? Where you just kind of are doing the same thing. So here's the question. Do you have faith in Jesus? And if so, you and I are to be applying all diligence in our faith, adding and supplying to that faith brotherly kindness. It's again, it's a fruit that comes from above. That's why we sing from Psalm 133. And again, the danger is if you're not increasing in it, we will become useless and unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I just want to say, I praise God for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's times when we can swap pulpits with Brian and myself, as we've done for probably over 20 years now that we've been in the ministry and had these opportunities. And I've known you for at least some of you at least for at least that amount of time. And we can't see one another in all of the time, but it's caused me to reflect on how grateful I am for your love, your care, your prayers for us. And what a blessing it is to belong to the family of God. And what an honor and privilege it is to know you as my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that I can become a better brother to you. Yeah, and that, you know, if you belong to a family, isn't that what you want? If you have brothers and sisters, you might begin to take a sense of ownership. You know, I'm the big brother, or I'm the big sister, and I'm going to take care. And may we have that sense of unity and solidarity with the church, where we are serving and loving one another as Christ has loved us. Please pray with me. Lord, I thank you so very much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have loved us and you loved us tangibly in the sending of your son, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for a love, a selfless and a sacrificial love that led you not only to be born under the law, but we thank you that it led you to taking upon yourself the obligation of the penalty of the law and the death that we deserved, and that you did this as our kinsman redeemer. And we think of how shameful sin is, but you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. And we thank you so very much as we confess you to be the Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the confidence that we can ask for the Spirit. And we ask that you would help us to be growing in this fruit of brotherly kindness and brotherly love for one another. We pray for those ways in which we have not loved one another. And we pray that we would be increasing and growing in this fruit. And may we even see in the church, not only here locally, although we do pray here in North Syracuse and in Floyd and in other congregations throughout the world where your people have been called, I pray that brotherly kindness and love would be manifested and evidenced in such a way that the world would see that there is indeed something different and that they would see something of that your triune love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.